To begin, O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. When you and I read from the Synoptic Gospels, that is Matthew, Mark, or Luke, it is important for us to check for parallel accounts. When we read a Gospel, Matthew, Mark, or Luke, we always have something interesting which the details one evangelist leaves out where another evangelist picks up on these. Because they were able to see the same ministry with that same or similar eye, we get a fuller understanding of what our Lord is really all about when we read them in parallel. Today's account in Luke is no different. It is interesting details that Luke didn't pick up on that Matthew very much wishes to make sure that we put attention to. How does Matthew preface his account? We see it this way, Matthew chapter 12 and following. He says that he begins with the healing of the paralytic who was lowered down in the roof because of friends. Too many were pressing in upon the Lord. The Lord heals him. He gets up and walks, taking up his mat. And this proves his divinity not only by the healing, but because he does something which is even more difficult to do and say. He forgives his sins. Then, after that, is where it picks up on where our Lord begins to do something. They begin to walk into the synagogue right after that, where our blessed Lord heals the man with the withered hand. And through this act, our Lord proves the hypocrisy of the leaders who go about saying it is right, and we all do it, we'll help our animal when it falls into a ditch, even upon the Sabbath. But why is it that you think that you can heal a human being on such a day? It sounds like some of the denizens, maybe of our city here, who value trees and animals at a greater extent but screech demonically when their ability to sacrifice human babies within the womb is threatened. Remember, we are within the 40 days for life. And as we spoke last week, they say when you pray out there, even just a single person, 75% of those scheduled do not show. That leads us into Matthew's account of what our gospel speaks about today, the exorcism of the demoniac. St. Matthew tells us that the man is not only deaf and dumb, that is to be unable to speak or to hear, but he's also a blind man. He has a triple threat of evil upon him in addition to the demon which is upon him. And so our Lord, what does he do? He exorcised the demon, and immediately the man both saw and spoke, able to hear all things around him. Not only was the man's tongue loosed, but also we see here, so was that of the Pharisees. They didn't say, praise God. They said, quote, he casts out demons by the power of Beelzebul himself. They murmur so in their hearts. Others of them say, well, can he give some sign to show that he's actually from God, that he has authority? Now, while the man was freed from his demonic possession, our Lord's miracle revealed that the Pharisees ran all the more into the grip of their own demonic possessors and oppressors. The Pharisees were blind to the real origin and power of our Lord Jesus Christ's miracles. They refused to see his divinity and his mission, which was not to save souls. We have it as the first law in our canon law, salus animarum, lex supremus. The salvation of soul is the law which is supreme above all other laws. Their eyes, that is, of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, were blinded to the truth that these miracles spoke about. Their ears were stopped from hearing the conviction of the Holy Ghost upon their heart as it was hovering over our Lord and working through him. Their hearts were hardened in their obstinacy, and so all the more they became oppressed by evil spirits, of which our Lord speaks in the following. The Pharisees were also unable to speak that our Lord was clearly the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Instead, what they do is they blaspheme Christ. They blaspheme the Holy Ghost and accuse him of demonic possession. So it is what you and I do when we say that one who speaks the truth is actually speaking what is a lie and opposing to God. The prophet Jeremiah speaks of these ones as such in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 11 or 21, saying, quote, hear now this, O foolish people and without understanding, which have eyes and do not see, which have ears and hear not. To put it more colloquially, as my mom often reminded me in my stubbornness of heart when I opposed her, she said, there is none so blind, my son, as he who wishes not to see. And so it is. What is the root and cause of this blindness of heart? What is the origin of the deafness that we have to the voice of God? What is the font from which this inability to speak truth actually hails? The cause of all this is an evil spirit. It's an evil spirit which oppresses us, that of fear. The spirit of fear. Fear, what does it do to us? Fear keeps us in bondage, shackled. Fear enslaves us, slaves us to our basal passions and cuts us off from the use of God's gift to us, which is reason. Fear is a devilish disorder contrary to the gift of God that he placed within us. What's that gift that he placed within us? God placed within you and I, all of us, as human beings, his viceroy, that is, his vicar inside of us. This is what St. John Henry Newman speaks about, and he calls reason, or the well-formed and faith-enlightened conscience, the viceroy that God has placed within us, the one who speaks God's words to us. How many times within our lives, review your week, do we act or fail to act out of fear, specifically out of the fear of human respect? We don't act, or we act because we know what people will say. We hold back from good because if I do it, what will people do to me? We say, if I actually live out the full traditional Catholic faith by doing X or Y, this will happen. This demonic oppressive fear prevents us from professing our Lord Jesus Christ with our lips, from professing our faith with our actions, from professing our values in our lives outside of the walls of this church. How often does human respect restrain us from blessing our food when we're in public, when we're out to eat, or on a lunch break, from pausing to pray the Angelus at noon or 6 p.m. because maybe they don't believe like we do? Does it keep us from, when we're in a discussion that arises at the water cooler, and so it drifts off and we remain silent? Or when a blasphemous or filthy joke is spoken, we end up giving in to a smirk or an outward laugh? When someone speaks well of a grave matter, and so we remain cowed? See, this fear of human respect is often what shuts the mouth of the priest and the prelate as well. I remember not long ago, unmentionable things occurred at a funeral in a Catholic cathedral. The priest who was there present joked with those who openly abused that which was sacred. The prelate later on praised the inaction of the priest as prudent, saying, in essence, he made lemonade out of what was a lemon situation. And when pressed, he insisted that a reparation was something that could be done privately, so that the demoniacs would not be offended by our faith. This was the response of the church to a sacrilege at the very seat of where the apostle for that diocese rests. Do we care for buildings? Do we care for false peace and friendships with the world, which is only enmity with Christ, as our Lord himself spoke as he walked the earth? Do we care for the Novus Ordo Seculorum and this liberal order in our secular age? Or do we care for the salvation of souls, Lex Suprema, Salus Animarum? How often, sadly, is the case that we value things which pass rather than things which are eternal? Remember what our Lord said on his journey to Calvary. That's the eighth station, the one right there in the back of the church above your head. What does it say? That is the weeping of the women in Jerusalem. Luke 23:31. I need not look at my notes to know what it says. It's written upon the heart. Our Lord, looking upon them, weeping for him, he says, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children and for your children's children, because if this is what happens when the wood is green, he says, how shall it be when the wood is dry? This is a time of dryness. If they crucify the Lord of glory when he walked upon the earth, how shall it be when his Eucharistic presence is so treated by the clergy? Our Lord spoke well when he spoke in Luke 18:8, when he said, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith? What we need in our day is something stronger than millions of dollars spent upon a Eucharistic revival. We need spine and courage, conviction. We need the expelling of demons from our midst. Pope Leo XIII said it well. He said, the world has heard enough about the so-called rights of men. Let us hear something now about the rights of God himself. We know that the church puts before us not only the physical good of our neighbors, but also to attend to their spiritual good. This is why we praise at this time not only the corporal works of mercy, but those of the spiritual works of mercy, which are all the more important. They are seven: to instruct the ignorant, to counsel the doubtful, to admonish sinners, to bear wrongs patiently, to forgive offenses willingly, to comfort those who are afflicted, and lastly, to pray for the dead. Every good Catholic knows that we have to do these acts if we really desire to make heaven for which we have been created. We know that the body is destined to become worm food. What did we hear those words spoken to us at the beginning of the season, Lent? Remember, man, that you are dust, and it is unto dust that you yourselves shall return. We know well that the human soul will live forever, either with God or apart from God, and only later will be reunited to the Spirit in that eternal place. So we have to instruct the ignorant in what the truths of the faith are, to give counsel to those who have doubts concerning faith and morals, to admonish the sinners so that they can abandon their sin totally and embrace the love of Christ, to suffer wrongs patiently as we go through this life which hates us within the world, to forgive offenses willingly and to resist hanging on to resentments in our soul, to bring comfort to those who are afflicted in their spirit, and yes, to pray for the dead, hoping that every soul might be on the way to heaven. Such was the will of God himself, our Lord, as he walked upon the earth. But we see human respect and fear even when we muster the valor to speak, don't we? We do so, we will offer a correction to somebody, but we will only do so often when it's offered behind their backs. We will seek to make a critical or helpful comment to a boss or to a colleague, but out of cowardice, we do so with an anonymous note. This too is out of a spirit of fear, a spirit of human respect. We want to do good, we want to help somebody out in somebody, but we fear blowback or the loss of friendship or status. And so we hide our correction and stab at it in the dark, which only leaves the recipient more in the dark and confused, or feeling unloved or unlovable, or like he or she is an ogre ready to smash. And that's the only reason why they would do so in silence, anonymously. Or the recipient may feel like he has secret enemies lurking behind every corner, just waiting to strike and to deal him a death blow. Anonymous comments may be good for quality control when you go to your local burger joint. But for a family member, for a friend, for a coworker, never. There can be no love in such. Even as priests, we receive such anonymous comments, but I'll share with something new that Father and I learned in the seminary. When we were in the seminary, they taught us how to handle such things, and this is what they said to us. They said, when you receive a letter, always check the return address line. If it's blank, be on guard. Scan then to the end of the note, and if it's unsigned or penned by a pseudonym, don't read it. Immediately toss it into the trash. Why would they say this? The reason given was this. Said, if someone doesn't have the courage of conviction to stick by their own comments, then it's not worth your time. Anyone who actually loves you would do this. If it's a love note, remember this, a priest does not need secret admirers. If it's a correction, then anyone who actually cares for you loves you enough to stand by their words and to give you the correction themselves. These are wise words, aren't they? So I've taken them. I've not listened to so-called church mice or concerned parishioners cloaked in the veil of anonymity. In fact, every time I have, which I have a few times in my life, sadly, it's done more harm than good or left me in tears or in suspicion. And so I would advise you to do the same on both sides of the equation. You will always find that true love is never given anonymously. True love always has a name. And we know that love has a name, don't we? It's the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what true love is. He never remains anonymous with his love. And so how do we fight against the spirit of fear or human respect that so often plagues our modern church? As Ephesians chapter 17 says, we must be firmly rooted and grounded in love. 1 John 4:18 gives it to us. Let me give you the lead up to it so you get it. We'll start in 16. It says, God is love. And whoever remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him. In this is love brought to its perfection among us, that we have confidence on the day of judgment. Because as he is, so we are in the world. That is, we are love in the world. There is no fear in love. There is no fear in love, but perfect love, rather, drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. And so one who fears is not yet perfected in love. We are able to love because God loved us first. Beautiful passage. And it tells us that it drives out all fear. You see, only the soul that is rooted and grounded in love, which is God himself, can be courageous in the midst of a world which wishes to see us utterly destroyed and wiped out. And this is why the Epistle of the Mass is important for us. What does it say here? Again, taken from Ephesians. It begins such. Brethren, be imitators of God. Be imitators of God as very dear children, and walk in love. As Christ also loved us and delivered himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God to ascend in a fragrant odor. But immorality and every uncleanness or covetousness, let not so even be named among you. Live as becomes saints, and so you are. Let no obscenity or foolish talk or scurrility be among you, which are totally out of place. Further on, it says, quote, for you were once in darkness, but now you are light. So walk then as children of the light, for the fruit of light is in all goodness, justice, and truth. Powerful words for us to consider with regard to the spiritual works of mercy. What does love do? Love offers correction. Love speaks lovingly the truth. Love does not hide in the darkness of anonymity. Who hides in the darkness of anonymity? It's the demons, which our Lord speaks about, that go about in dry and arid places. Love approaches in the broad light of day, where there is the, quote, fruit of goodness, justice, and all truth. And so anyone who speaks anything else is from the devil himself. Now, am I being too harsh by saying, if you hide in darkness, you are of the devil? Remember, we always bring the receipts.
What does our Lord say?
In Matthew chapter 5, verse 37, he says, quote, "Let your yes be yes, and your no be no, for anything else is from the devil." Now, what I'll give you now is a prayer over, because there's a spirit of fear which is among us. And so that spirit of fear must be cast out by the works of God. Let it be done so. And so I'll pray over you now, if you desire to have that spirit of fear driven from yourselves, prayer of deliverance, a short one. Holy Ghost, come down and reclaim that body which was consecrated unto thee at its baptism, and fill their entire being, their entire dimensive quality, from top of his head unto the bottom of his or her feet. Fill their faculties with thy presence, and their senses and their memory. Fill their imaginations and cognitive power. Fill their cognitive common sense and intellect, their will and their appetites. Take up your residence in all aspects of their body and soul, leaving no place unfilled, closing off any doors, caves, or portals to the demons, driving them to the foot of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, never to return again. Heal these your servants and their wounds, particularly of fear. Heal them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.